Sounds like everybody's shouting hallelujah this morning. It's good to be here. Beautiful springtime morning. Weather looks like it's taking a change for the better. We had a winter, they said the winter that wouldn't die or go away, but looks like that it has gone away, and we got a little bit of sunshine now. It always makes everybody feel better. Springtime, you know, I always marvel at God. God is so great and awesome. I always wondered how it was that he made everything in such a beautiful, precision, precise manner, and yet he never made anything that doesn't have a meaning. Everything that he made is for usefulness. It's not just made for admiration. It has a certain usefulness in life, and then in its unique way, outstanding, everything that he done is so fascinating, and it expresses an invisible world. It brings to surface an invisible world that's like a camouflage, has to conceal a great, mighty, invisible world that is a masterpiece of God. It was not to be made an expose until a certain time. And with all of this, he's just so awesome until there's just no way to explain God. But through the divine glory of God, we can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing of God. And I come to church, you know, and I see the people jubilant and praising the Lord. And the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And then I see people as gods. I realize that they are gods, and whether they be one way or another, you know, they're still called gods because they are elevated above that of the animal, and yet some are still beasts that are gods to the extent that Satan said, when you learn these things, God knows that ye shall be gods, or is gods. And as I've said, so Satan made gods. But he made gods that are temporal. But God made gods that are eternal. And then I see some of these people that are gods. Gods eternal. And will last throughout all of eternity. There'll never be an end to them. They had no beginning and they'll have no end. They were in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And they are the manifestation as elects who was the foreknowledge of God. And it's just so awesome to me. It's so fascinating to me. I guess because I live in that mind and I think of things the way that the Lord does to that extent. And I'm just so fascinated with him until all of my life I've searched after God. And there's no calling so great in the world as a minister. To be a billionaire is a great calling. To be a king is a great calling. To be a movie star, to be some celebrity, to belong to the ecclesia of the world. All these things are fascinating. Kings and queens, presidents. But there's no calling like the calling of the ministry. The ministry alone has the power to remit sin, to retain sin, to give life, or to take life. And you that are sons of God have this power. You're given this wonderful quality of God. And God keeps you. He keeps you in tune with heaven through what we call quality control. He watches after you daily. He's jealous over you with a godly jealousy. You belong to him. Paul said, I've espoused you to one, even Christ. I seek to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless before God. And this wonderful knowledge of God, it was like I was saying this morning to David Paul, talking to him, and I was trying to explain that, you know, we are sons of God. It's not that we're going to become sons of God. We're already sons of God. And with God, there's neither male nor female. We are sons of God. In the spirit, we are sons of God. But it is a hidden sonship. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Though it does not appear what you shall be as to what you shall look like, that is to say, the change of your body yet. Because the only way God can conceal your identity is with this bodily image. It's kind of like Superman, the little thing you read. You are Superman, and you're hid within the veil, and God will not allow the expose of his masterpiece until the time appointed. But you are super. You are a super race, and it is supernatural. You have supernatural eyes, like the little story about the X-ray eyes. You can penetrate the veil like Superman. You look beyond and look into the heavenlies. You look into the spiritual world. You have a super strength, an ability that the world doesn't have. They fall under the pressures of life, but somehow, like the eagle, you renew your strength and your youth in God. And you have the power to resurrect yourself from death over and over. You've passed from death unto life. As to the inner man, he shall never come into condemnation. And people at times, they notice this, where you come out of the veil and you get so exuberant and great things happen to the surroundings and to the people through your efforts, prayers, and they see your jubilance and joy. See, and you are concealed by the outer man. And I was telling David, I said, it's like Christ when he came into the body of Jesus, when God came into a little blood cell and hid himself within the image to be among us as the Superman of God, of what Superman actually represents in his little old allegoric thing. And you're his body and bone and flesh, and as he is, so are you in Christ. In this present world, the Bible said, so are you. So then the Lord hid that in that body, and he's hiding the sons of God. He wants you to be a son of God. He wants you to administrate as a son of God, but he doesn't want your identity known to the people. See, they tried to force Jesus to be their king when they just perceived that he was so great. And God is hiding the identity. He lets you function inwardly as the great, mighty Godship and the sons of God to do what you have to do in the earth. But he doesn't want to manifest you as to the change until the church ages are over. And when you've completely gone through your schooling as to the transformation of mind to reach your diplomacy to the full measure of the full stature of the full reward. And it is coming. But the thing is, you are whatever you're going to be now and forever. And you have passed from death unto life. And you are inwardly the great, mighty sonship. And you do own all things. And everybody else is a squatter on your land. And God's about to run an abstract to move them all off except you. If you're born again, you have his spirit. And you have the fruits of spirit in the end thereof, eternal life. Or if you have not his spirit, then you're none of his. God is the spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I say again, God has concealed this thing as to the inner man. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day, Paul said. And as Peter said, God has shown me shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. But if I do, I have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. We've borne the image of the earth, as to the first man Adam, and we will bear the image of the heavenly, which is the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit, moving from the living soul to the quickening spirit. And you are inwardly great and mighty people that the world cannot see and cannot know until the time that God will disclose these things to the world. Let's sing a little chorus together. It's always a pleasure to come here and talk with you. Solomon said, who can speak to so great a people? Seeing that you're gods, how can I or anyone else address you? I just come asking God to speak to his people. And the Bible said, it'll not be me speaking, but God speaking. If I follow the Lord, and if I've been sent of God, then I will speak God's word. Mm. Mm. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. So be faithful, every pilgrim, or with you it'll be too late. Can you sing it with me? I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. Over there, I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning over there. Roll the joy of that glad meeting. They'll be with us in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. Over there, we'll meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. Over there, one more time. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning. Meet you in the morning over there. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. Let rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. For this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath. One more time together. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. And I will rejoice. And I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. I'll be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. For this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let's give him a hand. You know, this really is the day that the Lord has made. And we should rejoice and be glad in it. As I was telling David Paul again, in something we were saying to him, that this is the third era. And the third era is the most beautiful era of all. You can be seated. The third era is the great era. It's the wonderful great era. The greatest era of them all. And you're the privileged people to be in the third era of the move of God. And the Bible says concerning this that you have entered into other men's labors. Other men labored and you're getting the benefit of it. You know, when we think of this allegorically speaking as to the natural, we look back and we see great mighty men as our forefathers and women that frontiered this thing for America and for all the world, as that matter. And then we realize how great and mighty they were. And then we think, well, how is it that there were such great, mighty men and women? But then when you go back and you read a little bit about their lives or you hear their testimonies, you hear such people as Mr. Washington saying that it is impossible for anyone to think or to try to rule the world without God. And people like Mr. Lincoln that spoke and made such statements as, you know, when it comes to the Bible, it's not a matter of whether the Bible is right or whatever, but it's a matter of us lining up with the Bible, for God's word is always right. And such similar statements out of great men that said, righteousness exalteth a nation. As David of old said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then you realize that all these men were great because God made them great. He lifts up one and he puts down another. Great men reign by God, not by money and education, not by their abilities. But he said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, and I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. You know, the others went out and joined the army, and they went out and got their diplomacies, and they done all the things that the world calls for to be great. But then they never become great. They only had fear and frustration and couldn't meet the challenge of the day. And when the criteria come, they didn't know what to do with it. But David, who just stayed out on the mountainside, watched after the sheep, honored his father, and tried to do whatever he understood, just being a common, down-to-earth person. When time came for the battle, he had the courage, and the Lord had trained him through facing the bear and facing the lion. And he was now ready to face the giant of opposition that threatened Israel. And with his little sling and his stone, he overthrew the powers of opposition and became the champion of justice in that day. Also became their king. When you're looking for greatness, don't look for it toward the world of diplomacy and money, but look for it in God. The Bible said concerning John, he shall be great in the sight of God. And look for your greatness toward God, and God will give you all things. His blessings make rich and add no sorrow. And he gives you a good understanding. Everyone born of God, he is of a good understanding. And when you do these things, you take on a real good understanding. And like Israel, God said, I'll give you an understanding that'll be so great that all the nations of the world will fear you. They'll fear your knowledge and your understanding. And so then your understanding will so excel men like Einstein and others until they'll be like little babies in your presence. Professors and great men of diplomacy will not be able to compete with you at all, because you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. So great and mighty people are you. You know, it's like someone was telling me just in the last day or two, so they went to do a job. The man said, I want you to do this job for me. Said, I've been to Monroe, and I have checked you people out. And said, y'all have such an outstanding reputation as to name among the people, among the businessmen. Said, until y'all are good people at that church. And he said, besides that, said, you don't have a church out there. So that's not a church. He said, that's a city. And here you have built a community. You built a reputation around the world. And as I saw in the vision where they looked and said, we made a mistake. You know, we've suppressed these people and whatever as it appeared. Now we realize that this is a good thing that we've got. And everybody wants to cuddle it. You know, it's like the mother. She's all out of shape in her appearance when she's carrying the little one. She's not too admirable to the world. And her admiration isn't there, it's from the world. And then she goes through her travail and she kind of hides away. But after that, she receives her shape again. And then she comes back to her normal appearance. Everybody begins to accept her again. And And then when the little one is born, everybody wants to see the little one, and they want to cuddle the little one. So then that's the way it is with Bethlehem. The babe being born now, everybody sees it so beautiful that it has everything. It has food, it has clothing, it has cars, it has houses, it has the admiration of the people, it has understanding, it has everything. And so now all around, the ecclesiasticals, along with the others, are ready to cuddle the child. And like when they went out of Egypt, when death struck, the midnight cry came, and they couldn't do anything with death, and death began to smite the firstborn in every house, and the Israelites were whole and healthy going out. Everybody wanted to go with the Israelites. God turned Egypt into a rubbish pile and left them down there and took everybody out. See, and that's the way it is. He gave them a good understanding. You know, this is one thing that we need to keep in mind, and that is, God is trying to train you in faith. He's trying his very best to develop your faith and your understanding. See, you don't need to be trying to latch onto the world and diplomacies and get wealth and all these other things. You don't need to do that. We need to move on with God, because when God brought the Israelites out, they were headed for Canaan. They were going into Canaan. There was no need of God giving them a lot of wealth. Even though they did build a commonwealth in the wilderness, until today, the great intellectuals of the world are still fascinated at their ability. But God had trained Moses in all the ways of the Egyptians so that he would know what to do and know how to go in and out among the people without offense to deliver Israel. See, and know also how to go through the wilderness through the errors of the slime pits and stay away from the beast and the serpent. He had him about 40 years out there and about 40 years in Egypt. And he thoroughly trains his man before he ever puts him up as a leader. He doesn't go along with novice. He did Paul that way among the Jews. He trained Paul among the Jews because to bring in a new era, he had to have full understanding of the old era so that he would found it upon the very same principles. God will bring back the government to the very same principles, having given it to the Jews at the first, though it was lost in the shuffle. He will bring it back, and during the millennium, he will restore the same great, mighty government that he had at the beginning, taking us into the new era. And as I said, this is the third era. But anyway, I'm trying to get over a point, and that point is that God is trying to develop our faith. He wants to develop our faith. So he's saying, don't take anything with you. You know, you Israelites, just come on out and just do what I tell you to do. And I'll provide for you through this whole thing. And I'll tell you what to take, what not to take. That will be beneficial as to this crossing. And I'm not going to let you take and store up stuff during the time of this pilgrimage. The manna that I send you from heaven, if you keep it over one night, is going to breed worms. Other than this, that you might keep it over for the Sabbath day. But otherwise, if you do any more than that, I will let it breed worms, because I don't want you to have anything stored up. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. But you might learn to live by faith. And I'm going to develop your faith. I want your attention. I'm going to demand your attention. And I'm going to do these things to demand your attention. And I want you to conform to me and learn to trust in me and believe in me. I made you. I want to restore you back to the garden as it was in the days of Adam, to where you will completely trust in me altogether. And in this, you did not labor. You did not do anything. You just trusted in me. And I gave you everything for nothing. And I'm restoring this to you, but I want you to learn to appreciate it, learn to live by faith. I want you to see that I'm your leader, that I'm God, and that if you're going to stay alive, I'm the fountain of life, and I'm the only source that you're going to have to be able to live, and that you're going to have to keep yourselves toward me, your mind toward me, or you're not going to make it. You're going to die in the wilderness. And so then he went through all of this saying, what he was saying to them is, folks, look, over in Canaan is your inheritance. This is the land of Esau. And you've got to pass through the land of Esau. And I don't want you entangled with the beggarly elements of the world. I've got something greater for you. He took Paul into the third heaven and showed Paul these great things so that Paul would know
that he didn't need to mess with the beggarly elements of the world. And that the comparison, it was just so unreal as to how great the things of heaven was and how frivolous the things are in the earth. And so then he said, I'm taking you into Canaan and you're going to have milk and honey. You're going to have the desire of your heart. You're going to have everything that you want. So there's no need to store up stuff. No need to try to develop things here as to things that you want to treasure, because I've got all of your treasures over in Canaan. I've got everything that you want. We're going to build an empire over there, build the house of God, and we're going to build a great, mighty nation over in Canaan, and you've got everything that you need. So I don't want you messing with anything through the wilderness. Just learn obedience. And folks, that's the way it is. He's taken us out of the flesh to take us into the spirit. He's taken us out of the world to take us into glory. And he's saying to us, all of your treasure is over here. In heaven there are streets paved with gold, and there are gates that hang out of pearl. And everything that your heart could wish for as to youth and happiness and strength is already over there waiting for you. I go away to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there ye might be also. And so then I'm going, and I'm coming back for you. And I'm praying for you. I've not prayed for the world, but I prayed for you. Father, I prayed for these, and I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not in the time of your temptation. And so then he's taking us into a great world, and that world is where the desire of our heart is. And while we're going through the wilderness of this intellectual change, he doesn't want us to get attached to the things of the world or mess with the things of the world. He just wants us to pass through this land of Esau and pay our way and keep a good name, leave a good testimony for him, so that we can allure through Christ and that which emanates from us of Christ. We can use that to draw the people out of Egypt and out of the flesh that belongs to the elect and that belongs to God, to bring them out. See, by the light that we show, they can see this light and come out of that intellectual darkness and go on with God. And so then God is saying, don't get entangled with the beggarly elements of the world. Don't get entangled. You've come out of it. Now if you go back into it or you look back into Egypt, I'll cut you off. You'll get entangled with it again, and the latter end of you shall be worse than the first. So when you come to know the truth, it is required of you. If you don't know the truth, it isn't required of you. But when you come to know the truth, it's required of you. And then when you know to do good and you don't do it, then it's sin. And the Bible said, once you come to the knowledge of the truth and turn around and reject the truth, there remaineth no more Calvary for you. There is no more sacrifice for you whatsoever. The blood does not atone for you. Every transgression shall be paid for. For seeing that the angels who are greater in power and might, these had to pay for their transgression, every transgression. How shall you escape if you neglect this so great salvation that God has put before you? And if they of the wilderness trampled the blood of beast under their feet and were thought worthy of such punishment that the whole earth opened up and swallowed them up quickly and they went down into the pit, how much sore punishment shall ye be thought worthy who have trampled the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under your feet and counted it an unholy thing? So then we see greatness comes from God. We see that God raises up one and puts down another. You know, I was just thinking yesterday, I was talking to some of the brethren for just a little while down in what they call the Father's house. Everything going real well down there. They just got the carpet down. And as I said the other day in a few fragmental statements, that, you know, the power coming into that house as to permanent electricity and then the carpet coming in as the First Lady had great significance. And I was just sitting down there talking to some of them, and we got into a little revelation. And I was going through something concerning the covering cherubs and the significance of the great covering cherubs. Paul said, of these things, I cannot speak particular at this particular time. He said, that is to say, these things are so great and mighty, though I've seen things concerning them, I cannot speak particular of them at this time. Having seen things, he said, once he was caught up into the third heaven, things that he could not express or speak because it was out of season, then he could not refer to these things the way he'd like to refer to them. So here we see in the end time that we can refer to them the way that they should be referred to and have reference as to understanding, because it is given to us to understand. The mysteries is not given to the world that they should understand the mysteries, for if they could, they would be changed the same way that you are, from a human being or the status of a beast into a godship. So then you cannot expect the world to know these things. They're intellectually brilliant, and they reflect these things, and that's what causes them to have their intellect. Just the reflection causes them to be so brilliant in their intellect. Whereas this is a shame, really, to God's people to think that they apply themselves in such diligence that their reflection alone makes them great and mighty to rule over you in their knowledge. When it's only a reflection of what you really are, what you really have, and what you really know, and that if you would apply yourself the way they apply themselves, you would be so great and so mighty, the whole world would stand in awe of you when you went by. For the Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise, and someday shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. The shining there, it indicates that as the sun shines within his strength. That is to say, your brilliance is your understanding. This light that shines, wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. And this great light that shines is God. The great expression of your brilliance and understanding would be God. It is the difference between your mind and the intellectual mind of the tree of knowledge. Satan, being an angelic being, reflects these things, and because of that, he gives brilliance of diplomacies to the world that he might cause his godship as to members of his body of the first man Adam to rule in this world at the ecclesia, because he is empowered by the badge and by the gun, as we say, through his authority and monetary powers or values of the world. But you have the mind of Christ, and this mind so excels the mind of Lucifer until Lucifer's mind is only a reflection. And once the children of God begin to come out of the shadows and apply themselves, coming to the place to recognize who they are, then their faith will begin to register. They cannot recognize who they are until they hear the ministry of the word. And once they hear the ministry of the word, then they receive this wonderful word of light, and then they come to a believing in it, or an understanding of it, and then their faith changes their environment and changes their physical being into an eternal quickening spirit, and changes the environment into a spiritual surrounding or world. So then, this contest is on between the sonship of Satan and the sonship of God. Your mind, being so great and so mighty, so excels that that means that we are looking beyond the covering cherubs, and we're looking into the great, wonderful world of eternity. We're looking beyond the veil, and we're penetrating to the extent that we are looking to see the great, mighty things of God. And while they are beholding the shadows of the earth, we are looking beyond the shadow. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So then you are the great, mighty expose of the latter house light. I make reference to this a lot of times. Paul, looking back after that the veil was rent. You remember Paul went blind when he on his way to Damascus. You remember how he was struck down. He was persecuting the church, and such a brilliant man, learned in all the ways of the Jewish people. And he thought he was doing something for God as to zeal by killing the people, having them put into prison. And one day the light came and the Lord spoke and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And it just shook Paul up. And Paul went blind. The light caused him to go blind. And then the Lord said, go down to the street called Straight, call for one there and he'll tell you what to do. And when Paul got down there, the man told him, said, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, wash away your sins. See, Paul, when he did that, the scales fell from his eyes. Well, when the scales fell from Paul's eyes, Paul came to realize that he had had a veil over his mind, that there was a veil over the eyes of the people. So he said to the following, he said, there is a veil over the minds of the people, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. So he knew that when he was baptized in the name of the Lord, that the veil was rent in twain and he was no longer blind. So he saw that this veil had fallen from him, and when the veil fell from him, he was no longer blind. So he decided that the veil was over the minds of the Jewish people. In the reading of the Old Testament, he said, there is a veil over the minds of the people, which veil is done away with in Christ. Or that is to say, this veil is rent at Calvary. And whereas in the days of old, Moses saw the hinder part of God, and that's all that he saw. Though Moses said, let me see your glory, God, he said, no man can see my face and live. So he let Moses see the hinder part of God, which was the glory of God is to the hinder part. And in doing this, he got a glimpse from Calvary all the way back to the garden, and today, as a historian, he wrote that where there was no record as to the garden and these kind of things, and where there would have been no record, even without great historians, as to the diplomacies of life. There was no one that could reach back and get this. There was no one that could write about this. There was no one that knew about this. And God took this Jewish man called Moses and caused him to reach all the way back into the garden, took him up on the mountain as it burned with fire, and revealed to him the wonderful things of the past world. And today, though you have a diplomacy that you get out of college and whatever, and you feel very brilliant and you feel greater than other people, and you lord over the church, you're but just little babies in the face of the church. Your whole diplomacy depends upon what Moses found. And when you go to search back, you'll find that when you get back as far as the Rosetta Stone, the hieroglyphics, you get into your foolishness and you go, you can't go any farther than the civilization of Egypt. And the world is based on the civilization of Egypt. And you go into your foolishness as to what you call the BCs and all of these things back there, 100 million years as to the dinosaur and all these other things. It's nothing but just sheer foolishness. So then your diplomacy depends on the church. The church is the root of the tree, and you're just a few little branches that spring out from it. And so then Moses writing about this, he wrote these things, and so the historians of today, even they that have the books of history, they have to base this upon what Moses said as they go back and search it out. They'll go back so far, and then they have to go back to Moses' writings or go back to what Moses did to be able to complete their studies. I said these things to say that the light of the latter house is greater than that of the former, even in the religious trend of life. The Jews being the former house and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ being the latter house, here we are as the membership as to the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And though the Jews were great and mighty, they were the greatest people in all the world and will come back to that place in the end of the world when they set up the regime and the millennium when Christ himself shall reign and the 12 apostolic leaders as spiritual beings shall reign with him, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. So then when we see this, we realize that this light that Paul spoke of was a concealed light, and because it was the hinder part, there was a veil that was put over Moses' face. Moses was made to be God. And having been made to be God to the people, the veil that was over his face hid the Shekinah glory of God to the extent that the Israelites could not look upon God and live. They said, let Moses speak to God, and then let Moses speak to us. We are afraid to look upon God because we will die. And they knew nothing of another life. So All they knew was that they were to go into Canaan and be in Canaan and enjoy the natural things of this world. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible said. And of course, that's what they're looking for, is just the inheritance of the water world. There's three-dimensional projections of God, His Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And there is a dimension for every people. There is the Jewish people, and then there is what we call the Catholic world, and then the Protestant world, religiously speaking. Or if you want to break them down to nationality, you can do that. But you'll find out that each one of them has an era of time, and each one of them has an era as to a religious purpose and a religious significance. And so then when we see these things, we realize that we are in the third dimension, and now that this is the greatest era of all, and we are the ones that are caught within this wonderful environment of the heavenly state of being. We are the ones that are dwelling in heaven. We don't dwell in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. God has chosen us out of the flesh. We're not dwelling in the earth. We are heavenly creatures, and we have passed from death unto life, and we have passed into the third era, and we are they that dwell in heaven. The Bible said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. And so then we are they that dwell in heaven. And it is a true fact that as Paul saw it of the Old Testament, was the veil over the minds of the people. And he said, and this veil remaineth until today. That is, in his day, he said, you people are still blind, as he preached to the Jews, and said, you don't even recognize the Messiah, and this veil is still over your face, but it's been taken off of mine, because he was to go to the Gentile people for a bride. And then when he looked back, he said, this veil over Moses' face said the glory of this was great, which glory was to be done away, or we say done away with. This glory was to be done away, he said. He said, and the light of the latter house is to be greater than that of the former. For that light was a condensed light as to a veil, or it was God showing himself through an intellectual reflection. It was God that was speaking, but it was intellectually veiled as to the light of the Shekinah Son of God, even Adam, when this veil fell over his face, or that is to say, coming through the weak part of Adam, which was the flesh, then it concealed the glory of Adam, the Son of God, who was not in the transgression. And so then, as I said in a sermonette just a few days ago, when we look at the moon realm and we become spiritual, understanding that the moon realm is also part of that that declares God's understanding, Bible saying the heavens declares handiwork, then we see the moon realm as a stone realm. It is a reflector. Though it is a light, it is a lesser light, because it is a veiled light or reflector, and it is not the day star of the sunlight. So then the world and their intellectual, they have a mind and they have a stony heart. And the stony heart is that they're under the control of the law. The law comes from the Jewish people, and the law has been handed down to the Gentiles, who has perverted it for their own ecclesia meaning. And then when it's handed down to the Gentile people, it shows the stone that's still there. Whereas God said, and I will take out the heart of stone, and I will place within you a heart of flesh, and write my laws upon the table of your heart, and I will constrain you to walk in my way. And so then, as to the intellectuals, when we look at them, they are reflectors. It is the old tree of knowledge, and they reflect the Shekinah of Adam. And Satan got into the body just for this purpose, to get into Eve, the closest thing to Adam, to try to pervert Adam, to get into Adam, that he might become God in the earth, knowing that God was a spirit, an angelic being, that he himself also was an angelic being, and that if he could enter into the body, he could take control of the body and rule the world and make himself a paradise and make himself a world and be in control of it and take it away from God, taking the rule away from mankind, and he would enjoy all of the things that the human senses can afford. And leaving his state of affair that God had appointed him, he intervened in the state of man. And when he came into the estate of man, God was angry and created hell in the time of his anger for the devil and his angels because they left the first estate that was appointed unto them. And so then in this great light that we're speaking of, it went into the veil. And when it went into the veil, it became death. And though Adam had to be subdued and brought down to the level of his wife, he was not in the transgression, but it was the infiltration that was in the flesh. And today there is a continual warfare between the man and the woman, or the body and the spirit. For the world allures the woman and pulls at the woman, which is the weaker vessel, and always entices her. And a man's always having a problem trying to keep his wife's attention and keep her toward him instead of the admiration going to somebody else. No matter what he gives and no matter what he does for her, there's something about it that lustful thing always causes her to want to lust after the flesh and the things of the world. Which doesn't discredit the woman. It's just something that God has done to show the condition of the woman. Because the man sometimes is in worse shape than the woman. If the woman becomes a Christian, she takes the male perspective and the man is the female perspective, the weaker one, because what the woman shows is the flesh, and the flesh is always weak. As the woman is the glory of the man, so is the flesh the glory of God as to the body, that is in its redemptive form, or as it was when God created Adam. And going into Adam, then God would have enjoyed all of his creation, and Adam would have enjoyed the abundance of life, enjoying the creation as one with God. But Satan, seeing this, entered into the body, took control of it, and today he has his control, and he rules the world, and he is the god of this world through education and through the reflection as to the formulated understanding of the old tree of knowledge. So the world goes wild after diplomacies because it is rewarding according to the flesh, saving the things that be of the flesh, Satan. Now, when we look at the greater light that is not the veil light, it is not a stone light as to the moonlight, it is not a stone light as to the reflectors of the stars, which are nothing but nickel and rock. It is the great light of the day star, and those stars that are actually burning as a flame like the sun, which are in the heavens. These stars will not fall. These stars will never fall. These stars, of course, are just a symbol, but the symbol is that they will not fall until the true stars stud the heavens as to the lights of which ye are, as to the stars of God. Like the elderly people in years ago used to say, if a star falls, somebody's dying. Like the wise men, they knew when the great star came that was bigger than any others, that it was the great star. It meant the Messiah had come. And so the heavens declaring his handiwork. We still see astrologers working today and witches trying to figure out God because he set those things for signs and for seasons. But we don't do that. We go by spiritual revelation. And then we understand the stars and we understand all things. So then we see that this lesser light that was veiled through the intellectual God having to project himself through the intellectual veil to show himself that it was just a shadow of that which was to come. And David called it the shadow of death. Though I walk through the valley as to this world that is below the heavens, it is a shadow that's between me and the heavens, or the cloud between the sunlight and between the valley. And I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is the law, the intellectual. For to be carnally minded is death. I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived, and I died. And that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. And by the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin and death. So then grace is that seasons the law whereby we might have eternal life. If you've fallen from grace, then are ye under the law, and the world is under the law with their stony heart. But you have a heart of flesh, even the flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're the house of the latter light, And your light is greater. Your understanding is greater. Your wisdom is greater. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. And this great wonderful light that's breaking in this third era at this time will actually change your body into an eternal celestial body as to the spiritual angelic being that you really are, to make manifest the inner man that is on the inside, that he might be brought to surface, that this heavenly treasure that you already have within your earthen vessel might be made manifest in your mortal genes. So then, to be carnally minded is death. Not to be spiritually minded is to lose out. I would that you were spiritual, Paul said. I'd like to speak unto you as spiritual, but I see that you still are carnal. You're like babes. You're still evilly surmising in your mind, and you're still full of carnality in your reasoning, he said. And I cannot even make contact with your spirit because of this barrier of this middle wall of partition that's between us, that Jesus broke down at Calvary. You still have the heart of stone, the impenetrable heart of stone. But ye that are my people, I've given you a heart of flesh, a tender heart. Harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation, when they proved me for 40 years. And I proved them for 40 years in the wilderness, that they might see what I was and I might see what they were. And 40 years they caused me problems in the wilderness, and I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Therefore, ye beware, seeing that there is a rest yet for God's people to enter into, in that they did not enter into it in the wilderness. He said, then ye beware lest ye be cut out, and that ye be cut off from this rest and fail to enter into the rest of the Lord. For he that has entered into the rest of the Lord has ceased from his own work. And so then God tells us the light of the latter house is greater than that of the former house. And this light is the light of the world. And Paul said, being that this will be a rent veil, he said, it is not as the light of old, for they could not see steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished, as to the veil being in between the light and them, over Moses' face. But now the veil of the prophet likened to even Jesus, the veil of flesh is gone. And that veil of intellect is no more. It was rent in Calvary. For the Bible said in the temple was rent in twain. It was rent in twain, for he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And he separated the inner spiritual angelic being from the outer form of the despised, rejected beast that it took life into captivity. And he done away with it, and the body must die because of sin. The sentence of death is in it, and there's no good thing within the flesh, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, hath condemned sin in the flesh, and he has brought to service this angelic being. And today we pass from death unto life. No more remembrance of former things. We are now not what we were, but we are the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Having been delivered for our offenses, he was raised then again for our justification. And as our works sits at the right hand of the Father, that our works being with our faith shall make us perfect at the presentation of his coming. For we will be changed into his very image. Everyone that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure, because by faith God purifies the heart. So then, that means that this latter light of this latter house is greater. And we are looking, as Paul said, as one that would behold himself in a mirror, or his face in a mirror, as the unveiled. And we're not looking through a glass darkly, as to the intellectual concept of God, but we're looking face to face into the very glory of God. And because of the expose of this glory, of the transformating of the mind from glory to glory, we are changed into the very image of Almighty God, even into the celestial, to bring about the body of immortality. We not only have eternal life as to the translation into God's kingdom as being passed from death unto life, but we are now looking forward to immortality, for now has been brought to understanding, or it's called light, immortality, that ye should not be put in a casket. We are the generation, whereas Paul said, though some sleep, it's not necessary. Once we come to the transformating of the mind as to a complete diplomacy in God, it is not necessary, said, for I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. Which change has to come, as I say, because of the Jews being as to one body, and they were cut off as one man, the first man, Adam, to show death conquered to the extent that God would not look upon the creature, to show all creatures dead. As to the body, then they will not be changed into the celestial until the Jewish nation comes in, as to a nation being born in one day, and being brought back as to the second man, Adam, to the restoration of that that was lost as to Adam, or the nation that shall rule in the kingdom during the millennium, as the Adam or the David that sits upon the throne. Then God bringing sonship again once more, even as Adam was called the Son of God, so is Jesus the Son of God, as to the second man, Adam. And when God brings him and sits him upon the throne, it will then be accomplished, showing us that just prior to that, that there will be the change of the church or the change of the body. And what we cannot perform now in our body as to works, he performed it at Calvary, completed the church, seated at the right hand of God. In that sin and death come by one man over all the world, righteousness and life has come by one man's act over all the world. And now that one man of righteousness that perfected the church as the head of the membership of the female, who is accredited the work of the male, is now sitting at the right hand of God, not being in the transgression when he appears as our head as to the wedding. So will we appear in glory with him and make the change in that great wonderful hour, because it will be our works. And when our works present themselves, our faith as to our struggle of believing during the transformation of mind will suddenly come to the surface, and works with our faith will make us perfect and will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. And so shall we reign and rule forever with all things. Well, anyway, let's stand together. Just getting in kind of a hurry there to say a few things. Didn't mean to get so many things involved, but it's hard for me to talk unless I get into the deep things of God, and they're just so abundantly and so bountifully until my desires are going on. And were it not for the fact that I have a few people that still in my audience that are real natural-minded and always evil surmising and finding fault with me the whole time I'm preaching and thinking their carnal thoughts, if it wasn't for the evil resentment and the interference of the evil spirits that emanate from them to strike at the anointing and the mind of Christ, we would really go on into some more things. But I do have them in my audience, and there's no way to eradicate that, because they do not pray, they do not fast, they do not study, they do not talk about spiritual things, they do not think about spiritual things, and that means that they are like a stump. It's like being in a boat, and you're always hitting the root of something every time you go to get into these things, and it makes a real struggle to be able to say these things, and you don't have but a short time to be able to convey these things to the people anyway, and it makes it very difficult to be able to get them over. But we try to say a few fragmental things as best we can from time to time, trusting that the great Holy Spirit will put these things together in your heart, and that eventually you will come to the full measure of the full stature of the full reward. Well, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I appreciate your attention. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people. For his blood has washed away every stain. Sing it with me. Oh, I will praise him.
The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come to the altar. My altars are always open. I never know who might drift into the congregation and who might desire the sonship and might desire to be the bride of Christ and desire this mind. So always leave the altars open that God might get together those that belong to Him and that are hungering and thirsting after the things of God, that they might be fully endowed with this wonderful thing that God has given to them. This is their heritage. This is their inheritance. They're in the third era, and it's almost at a close now, even the third era. So sonship is already here, and the manifestation of sonship is right on the verge of coming about. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away. One more time together. So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His house. Aglow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of His grace as gems in His crown to shine. One more time. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face and aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of His grace as gems in His crown. Can you sing it one more time with me? They'll come from the east and the west, and they came from the land. Can you just lift your hands, close your eyes?